Good morning. There's a phenomenon in space, and it's called orbital decay. And when a satellite gets put, it gets launched into orbit, it doesn't just stay there forever on its own. Gravity is always working on it. Atmospheric drag is a thing. It's pulling at it. And if nothing's done to correct its path, it slowly drifts, imperceptible at first. You wouldn't notice it day to day, but because the drift becomes, but over time it becomes significant, and eventually the satellite loses orbit entirely and burns up on reentry. The way that you prevent orbital decay is by periodically firing thrusters. Small corrections, consistent maintenance of the right position, not a dramatic rescue, just regular, intentional improvement, adjustments to stay where you're supposed to be. Now, NASA doesn't wait until a satellite is burning up to do something. They monitor the position constantly. They make small corrections before the drift becomes a crisis. Jesus has something to say about drift as well, about what it looks like to stay in the right position versus slowly losing orbit without realizing it. And it is simpler than you might expect. This is the last week of our series, Don't Be That Guy. And we're looking at the fool, the sluggard, the unwise, unrighteous man in the book of Proverbs. Okay? And our emphasis is this. We look at the examples of that guy, that fool, that sluggard, that unrighteous man. And the whole emphasis there is, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. Groundbreaking, I know. Now, we're going to start in John 15 today, if you want to turn in your Bibles to John 15. If you don't have a Bible, we have some on the back. Take it as our gift to you, everybody. Our church believes everybody should have access to the Word of God. Amen? Amen. Now, I said to turn to John 15, and yes, I know we're supposed to be in Proverbs, so don't give me a hard time. I promise to get there, okay? Bear with me. But I need to give you some context for John 15, all right? This is the Last Supper, the night that Jesus is betrayed. He knows what's coming. He knows what's going to happen. And in this moment, he's about to leave his disciples. And he doesn't give them a strategy. He doesn't hand them a leadership manual. He paints them a picture. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone doesn't abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withered. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Stay close to me. That is the entire message here, the full instruction. Stay close to me. He uses this word abide. Abide means to remain, to stay, to linger, to continue, to endure, to wait for it. This is not a word of frantic activity. This is not a word of performance. Scholars have noted that this whole discourse, these two chapters, 15 and 16, were potentially given specifically because Jesus knew his disciples were going to be tempted to drift when he left. He knew they would feel the pull towards doing things on their own. And he says, stay connected. Don't go anywhere. Abide. Now think about what a branch does. It doesn't strain. It doesn't hustle. It doesn't prove itself. It stays attached to the vine. And because it stays attached to the vine, the life of the vine flows through it. Fruit happens. And when a branch decides to go independent, when it detaches, you know what happens? It dries up, it withers, and it produces nothing. That should stop us in our tracks right there. Because most of us live life like we can do most things on our own. We call for Jesus in the big stuff, right? The crises and the impossible situations. But the daily life, the regular relationships, the ordinary faithfulness, we got all that handled. We don't need to linger. And Jesus says, no. Without me, nothing. So stay near. Now let's add Proverbs 18 to that. I told you I'd get to the Proverbs. I didn't lie to you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. I love this. The Hebrew word for strong tower here is migdal. And I didn't realize this when I started researching this, but the same word migdal used here is the same word used in Isaiah 5:2 to describe a watchtower built in the middle of a vineyard. When a farmer planted a vineyard in the ancient world, he built a tower right in the center of it. A place to watch from, to take shelter in when a storm comes, or the place for protection if they are getting robbed by bandits, and for the whole vineyard. Some of the old ones still exist, as you can see. So when Proverbs says the Lord, the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous man runs into it, and then adding that Jesus says, stay connected to the vine in the vineyard, these images are not coincidental. They're pointing at the same thing. Abiding in Jesus is running into the strong tower, is getting undercover. It's the branch that stays close enough to the vine that when the storm comes and the heat comes and the drought comes, there's something sustaining you. Martin Luther, the man who kicked off the Protestant Reformation, I am convinced was one of the busiest humans in the history of Christianity. He translated scripture. He wrote theology. He debated church leaders. He ran a household. He led an entire movement. That man's not coasting. He's famously credited with saying that he had so much to do on each particular day that he couldn't afford to spend less than 3 hours in prayer. Not that he had so much to do, he had to cut prayer short. The opposite. The more the day demanded, the more he knew he couldn't function without staying connected first. But here's something people forget about Luther. He didn't do any of that alone. He had Philip Melanchthon. He had John von Stutz, which I'm definitely not pronouncing correctly. But that guy was his confessor, his mentor, the guy who talked him off a ledge more than a few times in the early years of the Reformation when Luther was terrified of what he had just started. He had his wife, Katharina, who who by all accounts was the person who kept him grounded when his own mind was working against him. Luther understood that staying close to God and staying close to people were not two separate things. They're the same posture. You can't be someone who runs to the strong tower and be someone who insists on doing everything alone. Which is exactly what Solomon's saying in Proverbs 18. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. You can have a wide network and still be profoundly alone when things fall apart. Solomon's saying quantity is not the same thing as closeness. 100 surface connections are not a substitute for a friend who actually knows what's going on, potentially before you even know. A friend who sticks. And this verse is pointing ultimately to Jesus, the friend who sticks closer than a brother, but it also gives us a picture of what friendship inside the church should look like. It should be close. It should be present. It should be the kind of friendship where you know what's actually worrying someone. Not because they posted online about it, but because you're near enough to see it. And that's the kind of friendship that requires the same thing our relationship with God requires. Abiding, lingering, showing up consistently. Not just when it's convenient. There's something in the natural world that helps me picture this kind of friendship. There are certain vines like cross vine and passion flower that are completely safe to grow on trees. They're non-invasive. Their root systems are shallow. They're not damaging. They climb up the trunk. They climb around the branches. And they're without wrapping too tightly or choking what they're attached to, they use the tree for support. They linger near it. They stay close without destroying it. That's the image. We're invited to climb up close to Jesus, to linger, to rest against him for support. We don't damage him with our needs. We don't exhaust him. We stay near. That's what proximity, that's what allows us when we're in proximity to him to do anything. When we are together with Christian friends, it's that kind of a relationship. But I need to compare that to vines that struggle. Vines that strangle. On the East Coast, the problem is kudzu. English ivy is also one of those here. After first service, one of the older gentlemen in our church told me that 40, 50 years ago, his dad, they had these huge pine trees on their property here in Texas, so that means it had to be east. And they had these huge pine trees that were beautiful, and his mom thought that English ivy was pretty. So they planted English ivy at the base of every pine tree on their property. Said a few years later, they decided this is not good. So his dad went to every tree and cut the vine out, pulled the roots out, which are invasive roots this big around. And it took 6 months after he pulled the root out for them to die. Because they were sucking the sap out of the pine trees. They choke. They take over. They damage. And the invitation in John 15 is not to take over, not to try to take over, not to try to damage, not to be close to God in performance only. It's to genuinely stay. To be the vine that lingers, not the one that grasps. So who is this guy? Who is that guy this week? That guy takes no pleasure in abiding. He sees rest and trust and closeness to Jesus as soft, as passive. It's something for somebody who is less busy or less capable. And sometimes they'll say things like, I don't have time for that. I got ministry to do. I got people to manage. I got things to accomplish. There's not a lot of time for me just to sit there near the vine. So he disconnects quietly and slowly and sometimes without noticing. And then they wonder why everything feels hollow. Why people aren't as close as they should. Why people aren't noticing that they're struggling when they really don't have anyone close enough to notice. A few weeks ago, I talked about Ananias and Sapphira. And here's the thing about them that connects directly to this. Their failure was not a one-moment failure. Nobody wakes up one morning and says, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to lie to the Holy Spirit and the entire church. Nobody wakes up and says that. That decision is the end of a process. It starts with small disconnections, small moments of keeping something back, small decisions to handle something independently rather than bringing them to God. I don't have time for that. That sounds too hard. I don't want to sign up for anything. And one day you're standing in front of the entire Christian community, the church that you belong to, and the gap between who you actually are and who you're presenting yourself to be has grown so wide that you are living a completely different story than Jesus is writing. I need you to hear this. Abiding is not a nice extra. It is the prevention of drift. And I got to be honest with you, the things that pull us away from abiding, they're not exotic. So if you're looking for exotic things for you to be able to say, yeah, I don't do that, that's not today. Number one, busyness is the obvious one. Ministry business especially. It's entirely possible to be busy serving Jesus that you stop spending time with Jesus. You're doing the right things and you're feeling none of the life. This is the branch that has slowly slipped off the vine and still trying to produce. Pride is the quieter one. The version that says, I got this. The first version that doesn't pray with any real urgency, doesn't run to the tower because they haven't fully admitted there's anything threatening out there. This person stands out in the open with arms crossed, convinced they can handle whatever comes their way. And sometimes that works for a while until it doesn't. Distraction is the slow drift. You don't just decide to stop abiding, right? You just start filling the space with different things like time on your phone or people in your life. And then one day you look up and you are far from the vine and you are dry and you are confused why nothing is working. Now those are the three barriers, but let's talk about what abiding actually looks like, all right? I can't leave you with negative things. My wife says that's bad. So I want to be practical, right? I also don't want to just leave you with a nice image. Be a vine that doesn't strangle things and then go home, right? So first, Abiding has to be intentional before it becomes natural. And that's not unspiritual, it is just honest. The disciples physically walked with Jesus and ate with him and traveled with him and sat with him, and they still had to fake it sometimes. Yeah, we know what you're talking about, Jesus. No, they didn't. And we don't have that option. We don't have the option to choose it. So what does it look like for you to actually be near to Jesus this week? Not rushed, not functional, near. Some of you already have that. Some of you haven't had it in months, and you know it. Second, abiding looks like running to the tower. When something hard is coming, a conversation that you're dreading, a decision that you don't know how to make, a relationship that is under pressure, it looks like running to the name of the Lord before you try to handle it on your own. The righteous man runs into it. This is an active image. This is not passive waiting. It is running towards God. Thirdly, abiding looks like choosing a few people to stay near. Not a wide network of companions, a few people who actually know what's going on in your heart, who are close enough to notice when something is off. This is the Proverbs 18:24 friendship. And if you don't have that right now, that's worth paying attention to. Because isolation is one of the first signs that something has quietly gone wrong. Here's the thing about fruit. You can't manufacture it. You can't perform your way to it. You can be very busy in a vineyard and produce nothing. The branch doesn't generate fruit all by itself. It receives it from the vine. It shows up. The branch's job, hear me out, the branch's job is to stay attached. That's the direct opposite of what Ananias and Sapphira tried to do. They tried to manufacture the appearance of fruit without actually staying attached to the source. They wanted the result without the connection, and the result was hollow because the source wasn't there. Full surrender looks like this, day after day. Not one dramatic moment, just like the orbital drift, not one dramatic moment, 1,000 small choices to stay near. Listen to God every day. Control what comes out your mouth. Bring your actual life to Jesus rather than just a cleaned up version of it. Linger rather than drift. Run to the tower rather than standing out in the open pretending you are fine and getting beat up. Remember this line from earlier? Apart from me, you can do nothing. That's Jesus. And guess what? That's not a threat. That is an invitation. Stay close. Let the life of the vine flow through you. Abide. That guy takes no pleasure in abiding. He's too busy to linger, too independent to run to the tower, too self-sufficient to admit that he even needs the vine. He shows up, he does the work, he checks the boxes, and he slowly dies from the inside without ever understanding why nothing is producing like it should. The wise believer knows that fruit isn't manufactured, it's received. They know that staying close to Jesus is not the soft option, it's the only option. The strong tower is not a last resort in a moment of crisis. It's where the righteous man runs first. And they know that you can't stay close to Jesus while staying far away from everyone else. So here's the challenge I want to leave you with this week. Not where do you need to serve more? Not where do you need to produce more? My question is, where have you quietly disconnected? Where are you running on your own strength? Where are you running on your own strength and calling it faithfulness? Where have you been presenting the appearance of closeness to Jesus while keeping him at a comfortable distance? Because that guy is not always the one who walked away. Sometimes he's the one who stayed busy enough that he never actually noticed that he drifted, and he wonders, where did all the fruit go? Don't be that guy.